So 1974, Ray Kroc, founder of McDonald's. I know that's a contested statement. The McDonald brothers actually started it. Ray Kroc took it, made it what it is today. Ray Kroc, 1974, comes to Austin, Texas. You'll appreciate this. University of Texas. And lectures to a class of MBA students. After the lecture, some of the students, the professor, they all go out to eat with Ray. While they're eating dinner together, Ray looks at the group and says, "Gentlemen, I wonder if you could help me. Someone tell me, what business am I in?" Everybody just kept on eating, ignoring Ray. So he said it again. He said, "No, seriously, someone here, please tell me, what business am I in?" To which finally, one young man spoke up. "Well, Mr. Kroc, we all know you're in the hamburger business." He laughed nervously. "Wrong," said Ray Kroc. "I'm not in the hamburger business. I'm in the real estate business." Did you know that McDonald's owns more real estate than almost any other entity in the world, next only to the Catholic Church? Ray then looked at all of the people gathered around that dinner and said to them, "How many of you think you could make a better hamburger than what my store sells?" And almost every hand went up. He said, "I'm not in the hamburger business. I'm in the real estate business, and that's why I've been a success." You know, when you think about that story, it just reminds us how we always need to know our objective. We always need to know our mission. He knew his mission. Apply that to the church. Have there ever been churches that forgot what business they were in? They forgot maybe that they were in the ministry business, the witnessing business, the missions business. Let's go a little bit even further. Have there been pastors that have forgotten what business they are in? Well, sure there have. You know, every year when I teach over at the seminary a class called Pastoral Ministries, I'll try to get these young men to think about what is the job description of a pastor. And what I find almost every time is that they don't know. They'll give you a myriad of answers. Preach, teach, visit sick people, lead the church, help this, do that. You know what? If I were to ask all of you in this room, what is the job description? What's the business of a pastor? I bet you that we would get as varied an answer as we would get from those young men, if not more. We need to know what the business of a pastor is. And thankfully, in our text today, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that business is cleared up. Jesus gives us clarity on what a pastor is to do. Now, if you're sitting out here and you're thinking, "Well, I'm not a pastor, so I'm going to check out because I'm not going to be called to do that, and this sermon doesn't apply to me," can I stop you right there and encourage you? This is a sermon for you. Let me just quickly give you a few reasons why you would need to know this. Why the Holy Spirit spilt ink and put it in your Bible so that it would be preached and read and memorized and lived. I mean, first of all, you ever feel like you just need the love and the touch of God? You know, your heart's burdened about life. You're weary with sin or situations, and you just need like the real love and touch from God. Do you ever feel that way? Well, you know, one of the key ways that God touches his people is through biblical pastors. I mean, he ministers to those people through pastors, not just in a pulpit, but in everyday life. So if you're sitting out here and you're thinking, "I really need encouragement and the touch of God," let me tell you that you knowing and understanding that God has blessed you with this gift of pastors is a way that the Lord wants to touch you and minister to you. Well, let me tell you another quick reason why this applies to you. You know, we also get a lot of people that visit our churches. Many of them are your friends. Maybe you even invited them. And you know, when people are visiting churches, they're looking at churches today like we look at McDonald's. They look at church like a consumeristic franchise. And they'll come for all sorts of reasons. But do you know the one thing that you really seldom ever hear a guest say that they're looking for in a church is a pastor shepherd? Now, they'll always start with the music. It's always the music. That's number one in so many people's minds. And then they'll move after the music to their children. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. Children, youth, they'll move in that area. But you know, sometimes pastors hear the silliest things from those who are visiting. And it just betrays that they really have a consumer mentality when it comes to the church. Because they're not saying, I want to go somewhere where I'm known, where people care about me, where pastors love me enough to tell me the truth, not just from the pulpit, but in my everyday life. But that ought to be on our radar. We should know that. And if you know this, you can go back and help those people that are visiting, that are coming, that you're inviting to think through what should they be looking for in a local church. So those are just some good reasons why you need to listen to this, why you need to hear this, why God has it for you. So three aspects we are going to see in our text today of what makes a good pastor. God gives us leaders to serve us, and those leaders should be first and foremost shepherds. So we're going to talk about how leaders are shepherds. Secondly, leaders should be stewards. We are stewards of everything we have. It is not ours. We are just managing it for one who is greater than us. And thirdly, we need to be submissive. We're submissive ultimately to the chief shepherd, the Lord, who is over his church. So shepherds who are stewards, who are submissive. Let's break each one of those down together right now. First of all, Peter is writing to the churches in Asia, and he begins by exhorting those churches to make sure that they have leaders who want to be shepherds. Notice chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Now, right there, Peter begins talking to the pastors of these churches in Asia. Notice he says, to the elders, plural, among you. I exhort. I want to talk to the elders, and I want the church to hear it. This is good and beneficial. But what he does is he goes on to equate elder with shepherd. That's verse 2. Shepherd the flock that is among you. Now, I just want to say this again because I said it last week. The word elder here in our language, English language, our culture, it immediately conjures up images of an older person. Now, the word elder can mean that, but in the biblical sense here, it does not exclusively mean an older person. It's talking about pastors. That's why in verse 2, he interchanges the words, elder, shepherd. So he's not talking about necessarily people of age. He's talking about overseers who give oversight, shepherds, pastors. Now, you might look at verse 5, for example, where he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And you might say, aha, I've got you. You see, he is talking about older people and younger people. No, that's not the context of that verse. It's not talking about older, younger in the church. It's talking about older pastors, younger pastors. When you have a plurality of pastors in one area, the older should have respect and reverence and should be encouraged for their voice and what they have to say. And the younger, the newer, those who are younger in the faith need to be respectful of those that are older. But the point is, when he says elders, he's not talking about age, he's talking about pastors. Now notice back in verse 1 that Peter who walked with the Lord Jesus, Peter who was called an apostle, identifies himself as a shepherd. Notice verse 1, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. You see the word fellow elder there? And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, Peter held this unique title as apostle. An apostle was someone who studied under Christ, walked with Christ. They were called by Christ. They were commissioned, set apart. And the apostles had a special place in the early church. Now, once the apostles died, they did not ordain new apostles. You never read in the New Testament about passing on apostolic office or ordaining new men to the ministry of apostle. They were used in the early church to help build the church up. So, for example, we read in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2:20, that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles. We also read in Acts 2:42 that the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and teaching. The Lord, in his wisdom, had the office of apostle so that the early church, who did not have their New Testament written yet, had a foundation in which they could build upon, doctrine which would hold them together, and some structure of authority that could build the house which is the body of Christ, the church today. But what you see in the New Testament is the farther you get away from the early church, the farther you get away from the early part of Acts, apostles are almost non-existent in the New Testament. You suddenly see a shift to pastor. Now there's these pastor elders. So there used to be apostles. Now there's pastor elders. And as the old apostles die out, men like John, men like Peter, they are exhorting not new apostles, but elder pastors who will follow them. Now notice, Peter could throw his weight around and he could say, you know, I'm an apostle. I walked with Jesus. I studied under him. So you need to listen to me. But that's not what he throws around here. He equates himself as a fellow elder. Of all the titles that Peter would want for his name, he says, I am an elder with you. I'm a shepherd with you. I'm a pastor with you. Now what that tells me is if a man like Peter, who did witness the sufferings of Christ, he saw Jesus crucified. And you remember he denied the Lord 3 times at the trial. He was present. But that's not the title he wants. Is apostle present? He wants pastor. And remember that when Jesus did come to them on the beach after the resurrection, Peter witnessed Christ at breakfast. And what did Jesus say to Peter when they were sitting around the fire? Peter, do you love me? Yes. Then what? Feed my sheep. Shepherd, pastor, elder, my sheep. Peter knew this firsthand. And so he begins by saying, I'm a shepherd. You should be a shepherd. If you are going to have a pastor must be a shepherd. There's a lot of metaphors that are being used today about pastors. Coaches, life coach, motivational speaker, CEO, director. None of those are biblical. The Bible calls a pastor to be a shepherd. A shepherd. But can I add a little bit to that? if the Bible calls a pastor to be shepherd, and it does, the Bible also shows that Peter said, I want to be a shepherd, and he was. Do you realize that that means that you also are called in some sense to shepherd those around you in the body of Christ? I mean, you may not be called to preach. You may never be called to be an elder. But do you know that wherever you are in the church, shepherd is a good thing? So for example, men, shepherd your wives biblically. Shepherd your children biblically. Can I just encourage you, men, and exhort you that God is going to hold you responsible, not your wife, for the shepherding spiritually of your family? You know that if you're a deacon, deacons are called to be shepherds as well. Servant shepherds, serving, ministering, loving the flock. If you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're any kind of leader at all in the church, you can do that being a shepherd. God loves shepherds. Yes, pastors must be shepherds, but so must the body of Christ. And we know that God loves shepherds because he calls himself, of all the titles, all the metaphors God could say about himself, what does he call himself? Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, says David. God identifies as a shepherd. And I'll go even one step further. Christ the Son, John chapter 10, verse 10, said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus says, I'm a shepherd. My Father is a shepherd. We are shepherds. Beloved, we are not above God. Amen? None of us in the body of Christ are above Almighty God. If he's a shepherd, that's the way we are to conduct our business toward one another, our treatment of one another, our leadership in the church, shepherding. Shepherding. Christ is the great shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. And can I just stop right here and say that if you are lost, if you are a lost sheep, and you do not know the shepherd of Jesus Christ who gave his life as a ransom for many, then can you call upon him today and be saved? Be found by the good shepherd who searches for lost sheep? Repent and call upon his name and be saved. He's the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. But what I'm trying to get you to see is Peter is saying here, I'm a shepherd, God's a shepherd, Jesus is a shepherd, pastors should be shepherds, leadership should always think about shepherding. So, the truth is, this ought to be our heart. It ought to be our attitude. It ought to be the way we think. It's the best metaphor. Now, let me just quickly, from Psalm 23, just define for you shepherd. Because really here in 1 Peter 5, Peter gives a little bit of identification of what a shepherd is to do. But the best definition, I think, is Psalm 23, where we see what our Lord does, and we realize that we ought to imitate him. He is the best shepherd of all. Think about Psalm 23 for just a moment. There's really three aspects of what a good shepherd does. A good shepherd leads, feeds, and protects. Now, let me just explain those quickly. First of all, a good shepherd leads. Think about that psalm in chapter 23. He makes me lie down. He's leading the sheep so that they will lie down where they need to lie down. Think about this verse also. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads. Listen, a good shepherd, particularly a good pastor shepherd, which is the theme of this passage, is going to be a leader. Now, Peter is very clear. He tells the pastors to lead. Look at verse 2, exercising oversight. That word, exercising oversight, in verse 2, is leading. But he also warns, verse 3, not domineering. So there's a way to lead people, to provide direction and not be domineering, but you have to be a leader. A good shepherd is going to lead the sheep in the paths they need to go. I've seen this backfire. I've seen pastors who are not leaders go to the sheep. And beloved, whether we like it or not, the Bible calls us sheep. We're not called bears. We're not called lions. We're called sheep. This is the flock of God, not the pack. And we don't like that because we realize sheep are animals that need leading. But God calls pastors to not be domineering, but to lead the flock, to lead them in truth, to lead them as God leads us. And if you were to apply shepherding to all of areas of your life, men, lead your families. Lead your children. Lead those that you serve in a gracious way. Here's another thing that a good shepherd does. Psalm 23, feeds. Feeds. This is critical. One of the most critical things the shepherd has to do, or the sheep will die without food and water. And that's why we read in Psalm 23, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The pasture, the water, is feeding and drinking, and a good shepherd knows how to mine out of what is there nourishment for the sheep. So pastorally, a good pastor is going to feed the people from the Scripture, saying what God has said in the Word. Sometimes that's good and enjoyable, and sometimes that's good and not so enjoyable. But we eat what's nourishing for us. And finally, protects. Leads, feeds, protects. We see all of this in Psalm 23. The good shepherd, the Lord, doing this for his people as a model for us. He takes us to still waters. We lie down. Sheep lie down when they feel safe, when they still feel protected. We read in Psalm 23 about how going through the valley of the shadow of death, his rod and staff, they comfort me. A rod and a staff was meant for protection, guidance, and a good shepherd is going to protect. Beloved, that's why here we always seek to protect you, to lead you, to feed you. Sometimes it's hard for the flock to understand that because of what we're leading and feeding and doing, but we always seek to do that. We seek to protect this flock, first of all, through anyone that would come and sing in front of you or pray in front of you or preach in front of you, because we believe this is a holy place. The Word of God is taught. It's taught through what is sung. It's taught through what is prayed. It's taught through what is said. It's taught through what is done. There's all kinds of teaching, verbally and non-verbally, that go on right here, and we know that, so we seek to protect you. We seek to protect you and lead you and feed you by pursuing you. Your pastors are not aloof men who sit in their office all day and put on a show on Sunday. We're not that way. There are men that are doing that. They're the mentor and the life coach and the CEO, but I promise you, that's not what's going on here. We're on the phone with you. We're counseling you throughout the week. We're going to your businesses, checking on you. We're coming into your homes. We're visiting you in the hospital. We're doing this because we love you. And we want to be among you. We want to be protecting you and leading you and feeding you. And sometimes that even means that in protecting you, we tell you what you don't want to hear. Now, I'm just going to be honest. We're living in a day and age, and it's only going to get worse. You mark my words that I said this. You remember this. It's only going to get worse. There are plenty of churches that will never speak into your life. You will just be a number, come to the show. No one will ever speak personally into your life. And that's the way many people want it today. Because today, the autonomous man is what is most important. No one has a right to tell me what to do with my life at all. The only one I'll allow is God. And the problem is, I have exalted my feelings above His word. And so how could I even tell if it's God or not? I can't, but I've fooled myself. I've fooled myself into thinking my feelings are God. And I'm deceived. And so you have a group of people that are gathering in churches today. And I think this is only going to get worse because the book of Revelation tells us that in the end times, there will be a church of the beast. And it will have the appearance of godliness, but it will deny the power thereof. And there will be many religious people that will go to be pep talked and encouraged, but there will never be any holiness or righteousness or accountability in their life. And I think we're moving to that faster than what we want to admit, what we want to believe. But your pastors here will continue to preach shepherding because we believe it loves you most. And sometimes people get angry about that and they say, well, I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't want you telling me how I can live. Sometimes that even means church discipline. And people don't like that. But what they should see about church discipline is really, there's nothing behind it at all when people tell you you're driving off of a cliff. Friends, the worst part is when you drive off the cliff. Church discipline, whether it's one person in the church coming to you, two or three coming to you, or ultimately the entire church coming to you, we are simply telling you, you are about to drive off a cliff. That is the most loving thing we can do if indeed you are about to drive off of a cliff. The hard part is going to be when you drive off the cliff. Jesus says that when we rebel against Him, when we rebel against His word, friends, church discipline is not the hard part. The hard part is when we rebel and we face the judgment of Christ. Christ will hold us accountable. And there will be the judgment of Christ. And the most loving thing a true church will do is warn you, begging you, pleading you, even if it means our name is marred, you do not like us, and you walk away, we will tell you, you are driving off the cliff. That is good shepherding. And that's what you ought to look for. Every true believer should look for that in a church. Because it's helpful, it's good, it's a blessing. Believe me, you'll be thankful when you don't drive off the cliff. Let's go to the second point, stewards. Not only are we called to be shepherds, whether that's pastors or you in any position leading, but we're called to be stewards. A shepherd must realize, and the people who have to realize, who really the boss is. Notice verse 2. Beginning there, shepherd the flock of God. There it is. Whose flock is this? God's. It's not mine. This is not my church. It's not another pastor's church. It's not your church. It's not a denomination's church. It is the flock of God. The answer is very clear. And if you look in verse 4, Jesus is called the chief shepherd, the head, the supreme, the ultimate shepherd. We can never forget that any church we belong to, or better yet, any church that we are, remember, you are the church. The church is not a building, it's not a place. It's not a memory. It is the body of Christ alive. And the church that you are a part of, you belong to, is not your church, my church. It's His church. He runs this church. And beloved, the will of God will be done for His church. Amen. So whether God chooses to bless this local congregation and see us flourish over the next decade, so be it. He loves you more than I ever will. He died for you. I did not. He shed the precious blood for His church. You have not. I have not. We never will. He did. He redeemed us. And if He wants to bless this congregation, so be it. His will be done for His church. Beloved, if He wants to judge us and deem us unworthy and cause us to dwindle, then if that is the will of God, it is the will of God. It is His church. It's not ours. My first full-time church where I pastored was rife with moral problems. We just had moral failings all over the church. The church had been founded by a very dynamic local young man who was well-loved. And this young man had good ability, obviously, to bring people in. But he also had this incredible talent that he could physically build a church. And he did. He started this church, the one that I would later go to pastor, my first full-time pastorate. He and his dad got together and they physically built this church. Things were going well. The church was growing. And sadly, this young man, as dynamic as he was, got caught in some immoral issues, and the inevitable happened, and he was forced to step down out of his position. But you know, he never left the community. He stayed, he got a secular job, but he made it his mission. Whoever the next pastor was, he wanted to run that pastor off. He wanted the community to lose hope that they would ever get a pastor that would shepherd them so that he could always hold that position. And that's what he did. For my first year there, controversy after controversy being stirred up among friends of his that were still members of the church through him, one person came and told me this statement. Our former pastor says, this is his church, and he is getting it back. Well, praise God, the Lord made sure that never happened. He never got it back. But I want to tell you his attitude, his statement. This is my church. I built it. I want it back. We can be guilty of that same attitude, can we not? I mean, we can come right along and say, well, this is my church. This is where my mom and dad grew up. This is where I got baptized. We can come in too and think that somehow we have authority over this place when ultimately it's the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus. Can I just remind you and me that we're never going to be here forever in this church? I say this often. I say it about pastors. But I'll even add you in on it. One day we're all going to leave here. One of five things will happen to me. I don't know that all five of these would happen to you, but number one, I'm going to die and I won't be here anymore. That certainly could happen to you. Number two, I'll retire as a pastor and I may not be here anymore. That part probably won't happen to you, but would definitely happen to me. Thirdly, I may move. God may call me somewhere else. Sometimes you move for various reasons. Fourthly, I may get fired. And if that's the Lord's will, it's the Lord's will. You probably won't get fired. But lastly, the second coming of Jesus. I mean, one of those is going to happen to all of us. At some point, we won't be here either. We won't be where we are. So hold these things lightly. Serve the chief shepherd, the true shepherd, his flock. Keep in mind that he loves this flock more than we do. Keep that perspective. Lord, help me to be a good steward of what you've given us. Help us to be a good steward of the place where you've placed me, of the ministry that you've given me, of the gifts that you've enabled me with. Help me to be a good steward. Help our pastors to be good stewards. Well, thirdly, let me say that good shepherds are going to submit. They're going to submit. So they're going to shepherd, they're going to steward, they're going to submit. And look at how we're called to submit, all of us. Pastors, yes, definitely. But I don't think this is limited to the pastors. Notice verses 2 and 3. He says, shepherd the flock of God. And then in verse 2, as God would have you. He says, shepherd the flock of God willingly as God would have you. Do you see the word God would have you there in verse 2? We have to be good stewards of God's church because it's God's church. And it's His authority that we rest on, lean on, and obey. We do what pleases God. Now, are we interested in that? Are we as a church interested in doing what God would have us do? Submitting. Let me also just point out verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive. Do you see the word receive there? That tells me Jesus is coming again, and He is going to give us what we deserve, what we have earned in His kingdom. Now, our salvation is not earned, but everything we are doing post-salvation, post being born again, we are either building for His kingdom, receiving the unfaded crown of glory, or we are tearing His kingdom down. And He will give us our due when He returns. But He's coming again. And that ought to make these words, as God would have you, even stand out more in our heart and our mind. We ought to say, I want to submit because the chief shepherd is going to hold us accountable. The chief shepherd's going to hold your pastors accountable. The chief shepherd will hold you accountable in your ways. For His body, His church. You know, so often, pastors are inundated with good-intentioned people who are just not thinking first and foremost of really what God has said in His Word and what He expects of His leadership. Instead, so often, they fear other people. You know, they care about what people think. They care about the impressions that people are going to make about us in this church. They fear the future. Well, what happens if our church doesn't make it? What if we don't get this or that or grow? They're just more concerned about what other people think. The problem with this is called the fear of man. And what we ought to be concerned about is not what other people think about us, but what about God and what He thinks about us? The proverb says that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, not the fear of what other people think about us, not the fear of what other people get as impressions about us. The number one thing that should concern us is what does God want us biblically to do? That's what every church ought to be thinking and practicing and living and demanding of its leadership. I remember in 2007, me and a few young pastors, we were young then, me and a few young pastors, Scott Atterbury, myself, Adam Thomas, Chuck Flurry, who used to be on staff here, we all just kind of needed a place where we could come together, meet for a day, and pray. So Scott said, hey, I know this great pastor in Shreveport, Louisiana. He pastors Heritage Baptist Church. His name is Earl Blackburn. He's a great guy. He's agreed to let us come and just use his church for the day to meet at a neutral location, pray, and get together. So we go to Shreveport on this particular day, and as we are walking into the church office there, Earl is on the phone, and we can hear him in a very detailed conversation he's having with somebody in his congregation. And I'll never forget, these are the words that he said to the person on the phone. He said, "Brother, it doesn't matter who is offended if they're offended over what God has said. They have to get over it or they have to go. Because what God said is right." When he got off the phone, he noticed we had come in, motioned us into the office, knew we had overheard a little bit of the phone conversation. And so he just began to explain to us. And he said, "Men, young men, let me just use this as a teaching opportunity for you." He said, "We have a man in this church who is a heavy tither. He's probably our best giver. In fact, half of our church budget is supported through this man's giving. But this man is angry right now, and he's telling people that he's angry over a sermon series that we're preaching. And so people are coming to me saying, 'Brother Earl, if we don't stop, this man is going to take his money and he's going to leave and we're going to be in trouble.' To which Earl replied, and we heard him say, 'Brother, it doesn't matter who it is. If they're against the word, if what we're doing is biblical, then they need to either get over it or they need to go.'" He didn't say that unlovingly. He just said it honestly. Then he said to us, "He's our biggest tither, and they say we can't afford to lose him, but brothers, we can't afford to ignore what God has said." That was powerful to me. That was 2007. I think they lost that guy. But do you know, if you go on their website today, over a decade later, he's still there, Earl. The church is going strong. They have 4 full-time pastors. The Lord has blessed them. They've made it. They've continued. Nothing stopped the work of the Lord. When you say, "We're going to do as God would have us," then you're fine, beloved, you're fine. No man, no weapon formed against you will stand when you are following the Lord. Amen? Now, let me just give you a little clarifying tip here. Not everybody who says they're doing as God would have is doing as God would have. Now, you know those men who slammed those airplanes into the World Trade Center on September the 11th, 2001, believed they were doing as God would have them. But you know that's not true. There have been people that have initiated church splits of the worst kind, killing pastors and their families, literally and figuratively, and they have claimed in the process they were just doing as God would have you. Let me tell you, not everybody who says they're doing as God would have you is doing as God would have you. You understand? Here's how you know. When you do what the Word of God says, when you back it up with Scripture, then you can say, "We're doing as God would have you." I'll tell you why Earl could say with confidence that that man could go. Because Earl was preaching what God said in the Word. That's the only reason he had the high ground. And as long as we always stick with Scripture, we have the right heart, we have the right focus, we have the right shepherds, the Lord's going to bless that. Amen. Well, as we end, let me just say that this is what we ought to be looking for in leadership. Shepherds, stewards, submitting. This ought to be our heart as well. And I just want to close by telling you that your pastors love you and want to be this to you. But often we will see situations that grieve our heart. We'll see people in our church giving into sin, giving over to sin. And occasionally, people in sin have said to us, "Well, you know, there's a church across town, and their pastor said me living this way is just fine. You know, there's a pastor across town, and he said he'd marry us. You know, there's a church across town, and they don't preach all this church discipline. They don't think that's important. Can I just tell you, I hope that when you hear that, when you see these other churches, you better examine what they're doing according to Scripture. I can't speak for any other church, but let me tell you what my wife and I will say to our children. You know where I'm going with this, right? My children will often say, but so-and-so's parents allow them to... We don't care what so-and-so's parents are allowing them to do. This is what God has laid on our heart, what we believe the Scripture teaches. We are imperfect, but we're going to parent you because God gave you to us. And let me tell you something, church, and I mean this with love and grace and all the humility I can muster. Pastor Aaron, I'm going to smile. He said, smile. I'm going to smile. I don't care what you think your friends' churches are doing across town. We know what God's called us to do. And we're going to shepherd you, and we're going to lead you in that way. Amen? So let's stop talking about everybody else. Let's talk about our family right here. May the Lord be glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that challenges us, strengthens us. May it heal us. May it minister to us at our deepest need and deepest level. And may those who are lost hear about the good shepherd who sends under shepherds to care. In Christ's name, amen.